Welcome to Ask Prof Brewer. I'm David Brewer, and I'm a pastor and teacher at Emmaus Bible Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me. In today's session, we'll continue our series on the talk of the Triumphal Entry Palm Sunday, and this is part two. Now, we were reading through the biblical text about Palm Sunday, Triumphal Entry. And then before we mention the verses, I'll just review a tiny bit. The next day, as they approached Jerusalem near Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a donkey there and a colt with her that has never been ridden. Untie them and bring them here to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs them, and he will send them back here soon.'" And he will send them at once. So this represents an appeal to the custom of angaria, which is a temporary procurement of resources on behalf of a leader, either a ruler or a rabbi. That was from Darrell Bach's commentary. So the Lord's careful preparation indicates his sovereignty. So what is about to transpire is no accident. And the term Lord probably refers to Jesus as a person whom the owner knew needed the colt. But at the same time, Jesus was a genuine owner of it since he owns everything. Thus, Luke's words, Matthew's and Mark's, convey Jesus' sovereign authority to his readers. And check out Luke 19:31. Then we'll continue on. So the disciples who were sent ahead went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. So perhaps the synoptic writers, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recorded the disciples' obedience in such detail because the untying of the colt may have been a messianic sign. And we talked about Genesis 49 before, 8 to 12. I think we referred to verses 10 to 11, but the whole passage, 8 to 12, is a messianic prophecy. It's a pre-Christian Jewish text interpreted Genesis 49:10 as messianic, which says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, or to one to whom it belongs, comes." Then we'll continue on. So they did exactly as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners who were standing there asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" So that this record shows that things turned out just as Jesus had led the disciples to believe they would. No big surprise there. This would have strengthened the disciples' confidence in Jesus as they entered Jerusalem. And it helps the reader appreciate the reliability of all that Jesus predicted. Perhaps Jesus had previously arranged for the use of the colt. Alternatively, he may have been speaking as a prophet. The evangelist told the story to underscore Jesus' knowledge of things to come. And then we'll continue on in the biblical text. They replied, "As Jesus had told them, the Lord needs it." And the owners let them go. Then the disciples brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, and they placed their cloaks on them and had Jesus get on. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "Tell the people of Zion, do not be afraid. Look, your king is coming to you, gentle and seated on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So as he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees they had cut in the fields and spread them on the road. So the large crowd that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast undoubtedly included many pilgrims from Galilee, where Jesus had his most incredible following. So the crowd surrounded Jesus, since Matthew and Mark wrote that there were many people in front of Jesus and many behind him. So other disciples put Jesus on the colt, and its mother, the mare, also accompanied. Matthew 21:7. The disciples honored Jesus by using their outer garments to make a saddle for him. Compare 1 Kings 1:33. The people who laid their garments down for the colt to walk on were the many people who accompanied Jesus. If you look at Matthew 21:8 and Mark 11:7. However, Luke stressed the disciples' part in this act of homage. Compare 2 Kings 9:13. Sorry about that noise. So Luke simplified the scene by omitting reference to the branches that other people laid in the road before the colt. Look at Matthew 21:38 and Mark 11:8. So the large company of pilgrims, mainly from Galilee, were acknowledging Jesus as a king by spreading their coats on the road before him. Likewise, throwing small branches from the trees before him symbolized the same thing. So when Israel's rulers wanted to present themselves as servants of the people, they rode donkeys. Compare Judges 10:4 and Judges 12:14. But when they entered as military leaders, they rode horses. So usually, pilgrims to Jerusalem enter the city on foot, placing one's garment on the animal for Jesus to sit upon is reminiscent of a coronation, and placing garments on the road before somebody was a sign of homage to royalty. Again, look at 1 Kings 1, 38-40, and 2 Kings 9, 12 and 13, which we referenced before. And then it says, as Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So Luke alone specified that Jesus descended from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. He may have mentioned Jesus with the prophecy of the Messiah standing on that mountain, Zechariah 14:4, but this did not fulfill that prophecy. The fulfillment will come at the second coming. So Jesus had predicted his entrance into Jerusalem, and then perhaps Luke pictured Jesus descending toward Jerusalem to set the stage for his weeping over the city. So the Luke focused the reader's attention on the disciples' role, whereas the other evangelists included the crowd. So Luke wanted us to appreciate the part the disciples played in Jesus' glorification here. Perhaps he viewed it as a preview of future disciples' participation in his second coming. So he alone noted the disciples' reference to having observed Jesus' miracles. So the crowds, the biblical text says, went ahead of him, and those following kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So undoubtedly, word of Jesus' coming had preceded him. So the people of Jerusalem were anticipating his arrival. Unfortunately, they were focused on the wrong thing, the physical rather than the spiritual. And before this, they'd already rejected him, especially culminated in Matthew 12:24. When the miracle that Jesus did to heal a deaf mute man, they falsely claimed that he had done that by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, as opposed to, in reality, the Holy Spirit. Since Jesus was an obedient Jew, he visited Jerusalem annually for the three required feasts. So the synoptic writers gave no hint of this, but John mentioned Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem during these other visits. Therefore, many people who lived in Jerusalem had seen and heard Jesus before he entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Jeremias estimated Jerusalem's average population at this time to be about 30,000, but during Passover it was about 180,000. That upper number, you see difference of opinion about that, just a guess. The people's words of praise came from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. So the Jews use this psalm at the Passover as part of the great Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118, and at the Feast of Tabernacles and Dedication, which is Hanukkah, that's when they use it. So Hosanna transliterates a Hebrew word for save us now. It had become an acclamation through use. Check out Revelation 7:10. Son of David is a messianic title that stressed the kingly role that Messiah Jesus would play. He who comes in the name of the Lord is likewise a messianic reference. So Hosanna in the highest probably meant glory to God in the highest. So quoting the Psalms passage, voice praise to God for sending the Messiah and cried out to him for deliverance. So then it says, blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the waving of date palm branches had become a common practice at national celebrations in Israel. If you look at Leviticus 23:40, palm branches had become a symbol of nationalistic hope, and they appear on the coins the Jewish nationalists produced during the war with the Romans in AD 66-70. So used on the present occasion, they probably signaled popular belief that Israel's Messiah had appeared. So we usually regard palm branches as symbols of victory and triumph, but the Oriental regarded them as symbols of life and salvation. Okay, so and the text continues to say, now when Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he continues and he says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close in on you from every side. And they will demolish you, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave within you one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Of course, that's a prophecy about what happened when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city in 70 AD. So a practical application summary. The first point is humility and service. So Jesus, as a King of Kings, chose to enter Jerusalem not on a majestic horse as a conquering king might, but on a humble donkey. This shows the value of humility and service. So in practical terms, it reminds us to approach leadership, authority, and service with humility, putting the needs of others before our own. Secondly, a fulfillment of prophecy. This passage highlights a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It teaches the importance of recognizing and understanding Scripture, including prophecies and their fulfillment. And this encourages believers to study the Scriptures diligently and trust God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises. The third point, practical application, is rejection and acceptance. Despite the crowd's initial enthusiasm, many in Jerusalem rejected Jesus. This serves as a reminder of human nature's fickleness and the importance of steadfast faith. Practically, it encourages believers to remain faithful to Jesus even when faced with opposition or rejection from others. And lastly, the nature of true leadership. So Jesus' humble entry into Jerusalem contrasts sharply with the pomp and grandeur often associated with worldly leadership. This teaches that authentic leadership is characterized by humility, or should be, service and sacrificial love. Practically, it challenges individuals in positions of authority to lead with integrity, compassion, and humility, following Jesus' example. So thank you so much for joining me in today's Ask Prof. Brewer. If you have any questions, want this PowerPoint, you can write me and I'll be glad to give you the link on the Emmaus Bible Church West Bend website, where I have not only this, but many, many other resources there as well. So my email is brewerhebrewprof@gmail.com, or you can text me at 848-226-4306. So thanks again for joining me. Shalom. Love you all.